We are in 2 Timothy for a second week in a row as a little bit of an excursus from Malachi. You remember again, we saw in Malachi God's condemnation to the priests in the days of Israel, in which priests were to guard knowledge, but they had not done so. They had turned away from God's word. They had turned away from his clear direction. They had taken the very things that God said do not do, and they were doing them. And not only doing them, but doing them in the name of God, doing them in the name of their priestly duties, and telling all of the rest of God's chosen nation, it's okay to do the very things God says not to do. God reveals to them the lips that they had were not to pervert knowledge, but were to guard it. Convicting thought. Last week, we turned to 2 Timothy and we began seeing that we, as the body of Christ, the church, those whom 1 Peter calls a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, we should be people proclaiming the excellencies of his name, the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as those people, as that priesthood, it is incumbent upon us to guard the knowledge of the gospel. And 2 Timothy speaks of that. Last week we looked how 2 Timothy gets to the following points. One, the gospel is our treasure that is to be entrusted to faithful men to keep preaching it. That's one of the ways God has told us in the body of Christ, you are to guard knowledge. You are to see that we entrust other faithful men to be preachers of the truth. Perhaps pastors, perhaps evangelists, perhaps missionaries. But they are to be trained, they are to be equipped, and they are to be entrusted. That's one of the things. The scriptures don't detail out what an ordination service should be. It's one of the things I often struggle with. To know just what's that supposed to look like, what it's supposed to be. But 2 Timothy is picked up on well when those services are a proclamation that we are charging men to guard the gospel. And that's why there's often a charge there. They are entrusted with it. Not just sent out to a specific area, but entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ to do so. We saw that last week. We also saw how this gospel, this treasure, is to be protected at all costs by shielding it from heresy. That's something that's absolutely essential for the church to do. And 2 Timothy talks about one of those heresies. And we've actually had to guard the gospel from it here at Heritage. The very thing that the very book of Scripture which says, guard the gospel from these heretics, and here's one of those heresies out there. We've been through that. 2 Timothy goes on to say, God gives strength to endure hardship as a man of God entrusted with the gospel. Aren't we thankful for that? God does not call us to do something he will not equip us to do. And 2 Timothy addresses that. I concluded our time last week at that point, only having gone through 3 of the 4 points that were in my notes to address. And it was just a good time to end there last week. And I think has worked out in God's sovereignty to be a good thing for us to give much more time this week to this last point that was on my notes. The last point is this. According to 2 Timothy, the God-breathed scriptures, as they are referred to, are primary for teaching believers and for correcting those in error. That's what we're going to examine this morning. Let's pray before we do. Father, give us wisdom. Father, as we see your revealed word, the Holy Scriptures, to understand what this means, guide us through a wonderful time of reflecting upon your word. And Father, we pray that you will help us to entrust the gospel, to protect the gospel, and to endure the hardship as those who have been entrusted with the gospel today. Help us examine your word in honesty and sincerity. and Father, with expectation of your work. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. We'll see what those sacred writings are here in a moment in the text we continue to read. Having been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And I want you to remember those words well. Okay? Apart from faith in Christ Jesus, this all falls apart. There are plenty of men and women who have dedicated their lives to studying the scriptures and are lost, and who are leading others astray. There are those who have dedicated their lives towards the study of the Holy Scriptures and spend their entire lives saying, you can't trust them. Isn't that an oxymoron? I've relayed this story several times, but it bears repeating again here this morning. One of the books I was challenged to read as a seminary student was a book by an author named Etta Linneman. She was a bright student in seminary, went on to get many degrees and go on to do much work. She was a student of Rudolf Bultmann. I just said that wrong, but it doesn't matter. She was a student of Bultmann, who was a German biblical scholar, world-renowned. His studies that he spent with all of this knowledge that he had were to try to tell others which of these scriptures you could trust and which ones you shouldn't trust. Excuse me? Yes. It's what a lot of biblical scholarship is dedicated to, unfortunately. Etta Linneman was a student of his. She wrote several books in which she took statistical analysis. She was a brilliant mathematical mind. She took statistical analysis, and she used those statistics. And she would do things like go to the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John at times. And she would use mathematical analysis to say, okay, based upon the wording here, we could determine that this is probably what was said and recorded accurately in the scriptures, and statistically speaking, these are outliers. So maybe Jesus said something of the sort, and mathematically it just makes sense that Matthew took his own opinions, his own background, his own presuppositions, and said, I'll take that and I'll write it in this way. And Luke would write it this way. And she published work. She advanced through scholarship. And then something changed in her life. Something that the next book she wrote about statistical analysis of the scriptures, she wrote a preface to. And she said, I implore any of you who are now reading this book of mine and have read one of my previous books, please take them and throw them in your trash can. Something's changed in my life. I have repented of sin and come to believe that Jesus is who the scriptures say that he is, the promised Messiah. And he has saved me. He has given me eternal life. His spirit resides in me. And I dedicate this book, and more to follow, to using the same statistical analysis But under a different presupposition, you will find the scriptures are the very word of God, protected and provided by God himself for his people. Now you say, wait a minute. How can science be used at one point to prove one thing and science itself to be used at another point to prove the exact opposite of that? If you think our reasoning, our science, our mathematics are not without presupposition, we're fooling ourselves. She went on to write many great works about the truthfulness of God's word. Today we are to consider what the scriptures say about themselves. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that may strike us, well, it's kind of a strange thing. Why doesn't it say, so that you, brethren, so that you, believer, may be equipped for every good work? Well, it goes back to how we've seen this word, the faithful man of God, over and over. It is to be entrusted to the church, and specifically to the pastors and teachers, to the missionaries and evangelists, to be faithful. Should we all be faithful with God's word? Yes. But absolutely essential, dear friends, those we put in the position by God's choosing and our ordination, if you will, they must be instructed in God's word, and they must hold to it and hold it forth as truth. So we're going to consider this morning. First thing I want us to consider, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So Paul tells Timothy, here's what you must do if you are to be a herald of the gospel, be entrusted with the gospel, be this man of God who's proclaiming the gospel, shielding it from heresy, and having the strength that God gives, as we all studied all of those things last week. Now, you have been given the scriptures, the ancient writings, which you've been taught even before this. The first thing we must acknowledge this morning as we study this, in all honesty, what were these things being discussed here, these God-breathed works? It wasn't the New Testament as we have it, because the New Testament wasn't in existence yet. Here's the thing that'll blow our minds. It was actually being created as Paul penned these very words, by God's plan. Now, do these words have a sort of self-attesting aspect to them? Absolutely. As God finished the canon of the New Testament, these words absolutely are essential to our understanding of how to handle the New Testament as well. It would be logically inconsistent for us to take something that the Scriptures say about the Scripture and then, arriving at God has completed the canon of the Scriptures with the New Testament, not apply them to the New Testament itself. And I'm just going to leave it there. I'm not going to go into any more complex thought because I can't even clarify it in my mind. Just to say this, I'm going to talk in a few moments about the Old Testament, but you can take this passage and absolutely, essentially, needfully apply it to our view of the New Testament as well. We okay there? Talk more later if we need to. But Paul was referring here to the Old Testament scriptures. He's talking about those things which Timothy learned from a child. The law and the prophets themselves. I want you to notice something wonderful here. We've seen that the gospel is the treasure that the church is to guard and preach about Christ Jesus. Okay? We've seen that. Timothy's already been telling us that. I've reviewed that already. There were, in the days in which this was written, many unbelieving Jews asserting that the gospel was something quite contrary to the law and the prophets. Now, as they are asserting that, and the Jews were saying this gospel, this is something new, this is something out there, so on and so forth, the early church could have, And Paul and others could have said, all right, let's just get away from these claims and let's just say God's given us something new here. And we are doing signs and wonders confirming it. They were. We discussed that a little bit this morning. That the gospel was shown by God through divine, miraculous gifts given. Healings. Such things like that were given to show that this really was from God. We need to see that. The fact that we're Baptists today, the fact that we believe that some of these gifts ceased, doesn't mean that we should say, ooh, so I don't like ever reading about them. I mean, that just sounds weird. Let's throw the dancing thing over there in that category too. Let's just not think about that this morning, okay? We should be able to look at this and say, yes, look what God did, attesting to the fact that the gospel was his doing and not the work of man. And Jesus was his son, not just another person. And Jesus healed people, absolutely blowing away what people were trying to say about him. And he encountered those people and said, look, I've done the signs and you didn't believe those either, but I've done them. God, my Father, Jesus says, has attested that I am his son, that I am the promised Messiah. And the early church went out attesting that the gospel was the true message of Messiah. And they did wonderful things of God, which no other man could do. While many unbelieving Jews asserted the gospel was something contrary to the law and the prophets, here we see that the scriptures of the law and the prophets should lead everyone to see Jesus is the promised Messiah and see that his work on the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into glory is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy here is this. There will be many saying you are going against him. You are to take the Old Testament scriptures and say, no, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything they hold for us. It's very simply said. Use the scriptures. All scriptures God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And he's already said in verse 15, these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through what? In other words, did he leave it and say, you can just go to them and study them and do the things they say to do and you're going to be okay? No. They are profitable for salvation through one thing and one thing only. Faith in Jesus Christ. We must know that. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I scrapped my previous notes about where this sermon was going. And we could talk about it. It's wonderful truth to see. And perhaps in your minds you'll walk out of here this morning thinking, man, okay, but what about these things? Yes, think about those things. I was just astounded and thought I would take a moment to read some scriptures in the hope that you'll be astounded this morning. To consider just what Paul was telling Timothy in light of the very things the early church had gone through. In other words, when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season, preach the gospel, and know that the scriptures are profitable to bring salvation through faith in Jesus. Let's see just what that looked like. You're there in Luke chapter 24. Let me begin reading to you in verse 21. This is after the crucifixion of Jesus. As you'll see in the context here, this is actually, he has been raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. I wasn't just taking a sip of water, though I needed. I was giving you an opportunity to prepare for Easter, friends. The tomb is empty. Why is it that it's Easter that we're like, all right, we'll say amen now, but other months of the year, no. The tomb is empty, dear friends. That's remarkable. Let me read from the passage. Luke 24:21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. See, there's just the confusion here. Jesus just died upon the cross, just rose again from the dead, is about to appear to them, and they're sitting here saying, man, we thought he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And besides all of this, it's now the third day since all of this happened. Moreover, some women of our group, our company, amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Now they're relaying these things to someone. You'll know who it is as I read it. Let me read his response. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I want you to think for a moment. I had a question. One time I was traveling for work, got to the airport. I get on the bus to go out to the car lot, and this bus driver there was unlike most others. He was like, man, I'm going to talk to you guys. Hey, question for everybody on my bus. If you were alive at any point in history and you could have witnessed anything, what would it have been? And he's just asking people. And he's not a believer by any means, but he's just asking a very poignant question. This moment that I'm about to read to you may be that moment. And I know you can make some arguments for a few others. Okay? Let me read the next verse to you. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses, and then through all of the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things which concerned himself. Wow. Think about that. Jesus telling these poor souls, let me explain to you everything the law and the prophets says about me. We talked this morning about questions that are great questions, but man, there's just no good answer, and so we're not intended to, but I'll just say this. I wish that conversation was recorded for us. Man. It's not. And it's not needed for us. Because we've already been given what's needed. In the scriptures, and in the gospel, and in the new covenant. It's everything that we need. Okay? We do not have to sit back and ask, boy, if Jesus would have just recorded the rest of that for us, we'd be okay. No, you have everything you need. As Jesus teaches here, we too should note how the Old Testament teaches both the suffering of Christ and the entering of Christ into glory. The very two things that these people that we read about were confused about. We'd hoped he was going to save us. We'd hoped he was going to be the Savior. And Jesus says to them, let's look to the scriptures. Do you not know, O foolish ones and slow to heart, all the things the prophets have spoken? When you read the prophets, when you read the Old Testament, do you not see it was necessary that the Christ should suffer? And I seem to remember something about that. Yes. So the cross makes absolute sense. Oh. Okay, so he suffered, but man, we just went to the tomb and it was empty. Okay, yes. Did you not read the scriptures and see the hope of the one who would overcome death itself? Oh. Yeah. Okay, yeah, it was Jesus. And he needed to do that. Wow. Jesus then showed him how he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He interpreted to them all the ways in which the Old Testament taught concerning himself. So Paul says to Timothy, look to the God-breathed scriptures. You need them. Why? To see what they say about Jesus. Friends, that's why we need these same scriptures today. And that's also why we rely upon the New Testament to say, okay, we don't have Jesus here to say, let me interpret the Old Testament for you so you don't get it wrong. He's given us now the rest of the scriptures for that very purpose. And for that reason, we need the New Testament to help us do what? Interpret the Old so that what? We may see the ways in which they teach us about Jesus. It's right there for us. There are plenty of other texts of this, these sorts of things. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip, I'll just read that name to you again. Philip, in John 1, 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. We found him. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Matt's been teaching on this. Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him what? The good news about whom? Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, 27. Go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 13, verse 27. Here in the midst of this proclamation of the Apostle Paul, has found this gem, this disturbing gem. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because, it's very important, because they did not recognize him, who is he? Jesus. Because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they actually fulfilled the way the prophets talked about what was going to happen by condemning Jesus. Because they did not understand the prophets spoke of Jesus, the Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified, thus having fulfilled the very scriptures they weren't paying attention to. The stone which the builders rejected. Wow. These scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation if you will believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. In Acts chapter 17, we'll see this again. This is the way now Paul went on. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Friends, there is something for us here. There is something for each of you. When you study the scriptures, maybe some of you started a few weeks ago and said, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. Maybe some of you didn't. If you want to catch up, you can do so. If you want to start a month late, you can do so. Okay? Whether you're doing that or whether you're just opening the book up in Bible study and you turn to the Old Testament, there is enough scripture here, enough things that the Lord Jesus has given to us to help us interpret the Old Testament. Here's the way to do it. Look to see the promises of the suffering of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the enthronement, the installation of Jesus upon the promised throne. You will do well to do such things. Friends, there are dangers as well. First Timothy, an interesting First Timothy. Go ahead and turn there, back to First Timothy. Sorry to okay, I'm not sorry, but anyway, we're turning back and forth, so. How do you like that? I'm not sorry for having you turn your Bibles. Turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy's already received this letter. Here's what he heard there. Verse 8. Now, we know the law is good. Okay. Now there's the word if following. Excuse me? If? Couldn't that just be a period there? We know that the law is good. If one uses it lawfully. Much of the New Testament is written to warn, to exhort, to rebuke those who approached the Old Testament not with the faith of Jesus as they did so. And much of the New Testament warns people. Raymond read from Galatians earlier, and that's one of the books that does it strongly, about the eternally damning nature of using the law unlawfully. 1 Timothy, again, 1:8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for whom? The just. But for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The New Testament treatment of the Mosaic Law is not a treatise on the separation of moral, judicial, and ceremonial sections. It doesn't do it. Our popular theology books would kind of make it say that that's where we would be focusing. If it was, the New Testament would do that. We would have sections that say, okay, now that we've come to the New Testament, now that we've come to the New Covenant, let's figure out which of this still applies and which of it doesn't. It doesn't do that. Does its silence on that not stagger us? What does it do, though? It is a treatise on how all of the law foretold of Christ. There you go. That's where its value lies. That's how to never go astray with it. But if we try and pick it apart in some way, the New Testament was not how Jesus revealed to us to interpret the Old, we must be very, very careful. In all of it, the things that seem to be talking about the right and the wrong morals, the things that talk about the ceremonies that people are to do and not do at various times, the way judgments come down, and the sacrifices required in all of the things the law foretold. If they do not point us to see how Jesus suffered, how Jesus is righteous, how Jesus rose again from the dead, and how Jesus is the answer to our every need, we are not interpreting them correctly. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for my brethren, the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're all about the law. You read the New Testament, you see that. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of what? The righteousness of God. What is that? Jesus Christ himself. From being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? Everyone who believes. There it is again. These scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation for those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Apart from him, it can be a dangerous thing. It can lead you into bondage. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. I've got five verses here, so I'll give you a moment to turn there. Galatians 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came. It's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Before the work of Christ, before the gospel was proclaimed, listen to what it says. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our, ESV says guardian, it's literally taskmaster. It's literally one who is assigned to be over a student who is not of age yet and keeps them in line, teaching them of what they need to know. The law was our guardian until Christ came. In order that, what? We might be justified by faith. That was the law's purpose. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. I'll let you do the logical conclusion of that. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. I want to read one last passage to you. It's one I started our service with this morning. It's in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This time I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. This, you'll see in verse 13, is immediately after Jesus had endured every temptation of the devil without sin. Verse 14 says this: "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by them all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written the following: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, and Jesus sat down. The eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them this: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his lips. Friends, all I can say to you is this. As we started with this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. May it be so with us. May we be faithful as we have been entrusted with the greatest treasure of all, the good news of the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.